Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, this morning we begin and we end. We begin our fall schedule together and the beginning of school, the beginning of many great and new things here. You'll find out, as was said earlier on Wednesday night, many of those things are going to be. We also end. We end our study of this book of Hebrews. We come to the conclusion where the author, the pastor, is praying for the church and then asking for prayer from the church as well. And we're going to look at both of those. But as we move towards that, I, hopefully like you, when I'm reading and studying through a book, there are many themes that lodge in my mind, and I'll continue to picture, I'll just continue to meditate on those things. And three pictures come to my mind as I think about the book of Hebrews. The first picture, I call it a picture, but I can't really picture it. And let me tell you what I mean by that. It's as Jesus as creator. Because every time I picture it, I think of Jesus in his human form. But of course, the Son of God, he was told in the first few verses of Hebrews that God created the universe through him. And you know, our picture of Jesus, the Son of God, is either in a manger or on the cross or in his resurrected glory. And it's just hard to picture, isn't it, him creating. But he always existed. He's eternal. He didn't just come into being as a baby in a manger. He's the creator of us all, first of all. The other picture that comes to my mind is in chapter 2, when it talks about the Son of God, then becomes the sacrifice, this flesh and blood that he's made, you and me, fallen since the garden. And since we are flesh and blood whom he created, and since we do need to be freed from this fear of death that the devil has brought about, he made himself like you and me. He became flesh and blood, and he gave himself as a sacrifice unto death to pay the penalty of our sin. So think of him as the creator of all, as a sacrifice for all who trust in him. And then thirdly, the sustainer. Or the high priest. You look in chapter 4 and you look through all the book of Hebrew, though, and we see, in specifically though, in 4:14 and following, how we have this great high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weakness, but he's been tempted in every way just like you and me. Remember, he became one of us, and he's walked as we've walked. And he became this great high priest who can sympathize with us because he's been tempted just like you and me and greater than you and me. Therefore, we can approach the throne of God with confidence and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Those three pictures, the creator, sacrifice, and also the sympathizer, the high priest to take us to God. I had an opportunity last week to just speak those. I didn't get to speak here, but God gave me opportunity to speak that to somebody else, not another church. But it was a wonderful time where God just showed how loving, how persistent he is in restoring people to himself. We were at Seaside with my family, and we were in the swimming pool, and like the other dads, I had my daughters and throwing them across the pool and splashing and making sure you don't splash somebody outside the pool and getting a fight with them. We saw a couple of families actually getting a fight over that, believe it or not. So I'm trying to keep them in the middle, and splash them gently. And so, but we're throwing them, and there's this guy there, and we start to talk with him. He's about my age, and got to know him a little bit. His name's Mike. And uncharacteristically of my 7-year-old, she looks at Mike and she says, "My daddy's a pastor." Now that changes a conversation in a swimming pool with just about anybody, but especially around Oregon. But it actually changed it for the good with this time. Because he looks and he says, well, where's your daddy a pastor? And she says, that Portland Christian? Okay, this isn't Portland Christian, I know. And so we I've had to teach my daughter, what church do we really go to? Your daddy's been pastoring there for a few years, you know. We're not lying to this guy here we're talking to in the pool. So we get all that straight. And then he says, you really a pastor? And I said, well, yeah, not at Portland Christian, but at Henson. And finds out that he lives not too far from here. And he says, would you pray for me? I said, well, yeah. And he meant right then. Would you pray for me? And so we gathered in the pool with everybody else throwing their kids around us. And we prayed. Why? Because just the day before, his father had died. And so he's there that weekend just to say, I need to get away. I need to try to figure out what's going on. And then God put him in our path, just showing the loving, persistent, pursuing God, isn't it? But anyway, so we finished praying, and the guy's just crying. And he looks at me in his tears, and he begins asking me all these questions about death and about forgiveness and about faith. And as we're talking, I'm in the pool. I've got my swimsuit on, and I didn't exactly have my Bible in my swimsuit pocket. And so I get to speak to him based on what God's been speaking to me. And those three pictures were coming to mind of here is the Son of God, the Creator, the Sacrifice, the Sympathizer, able to sympathize with you. He's a high priest. You don't have to have me to go pray for you. You don't have to have a priest to go pray for you. And walked through that and was able to just, I hope clearly, share the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. And here's the miracle of it all, though. I finished talking to him as we were in that part of the conversation. And he just starts shaking his head. And he said, you know what? He said, about 2 hours ago, somebody told me the exact same thing that you're telling me, using those exact same verses from that book you're telling me about in the Bible. Just 2 hours before that, God saying, I'm pursuing your heart. I'm pursuing you. And I'm going to put people there that are going to pursue you for me. As we come to the end of Hebrews, we come to the end of the book, to where a book about God pursuing people. Now, a book about God pursuing people that the people are actually considering walking away from Christ and His church, walking away from their church family, walking back into Judaism. And He's been telling them, no, consider Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. He is the high priest. He sacrificed Himself for you. We're not like those who shrink back. We are those who keep the faith. We are those who continue along in Christ. And let me show you from Old Testament times and up to the present, all these people have lived by faith. And He's over and over saying, here's how God is pursuing you and encouraging them to stay with it. And then finally at the end, we see this prayer where the pastor is praying for the people. And so for the most of our time this morning, I want us to look at this prayer, verses 20 and 21, where the pastor is praying, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we're going to look at this prayer that God has called this pastor to pray into His church. And then we're going to come back, though, to verses 18 and 19. Because the pastor is also going to ask a favor. And I want to ask that same favor from you, for the pastor, for the leadership here. He says, would you pray for us? And he doesn't just end there to say pray for us. But in verse 19, we'll see, don't just pray for us. But he says, I urge you. I particularly urge you, I earnestly plead with you. Would you pray for me, pray for us? And so let's look at this prayer that the pastor gives and then this call to prayer that he's calling for, I believe, for the leadership. So it's the end of the sermon. It's a short sermon. You may not think so as you read through the 13 chapters and as we've taken a year and a half to walk through it with some gaps in between. But verse 22, he says, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of encouragement. Bear with my word of exhortation. This is an idiom for saying, bear with this sermon or bear with this homily. He says, I've written you, so he's putting it in written form. I've written you only a short letter. If I were to stand and just read the whole letter here, take about an hour for us just to read it outright. And so he's saying it's a short sermon. We'll try to take half that time for this sermon. But at that time it was a short sermon. But at the end of it, he prays. At the end of it, we have the benediction. Now, it's not just a formalized benediction here. And you find that in a lot of churches today, don't you? We use it here, as a matter of fact. Very often, you'll hear at the end of our service, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you. May he work in you for his glory. Amen." But it's more than just a formality here. What the pastor's doing here is saying, I want to take you into my private prayer room for a moment. And I want you to hear what God has placed into me to pray for you. And here's the prayer that God has me praying into you. So he's saying, church, you have a God of peace pursuing you. May the God of peace. Church, you have a God of peace pursuing you right now. Now, it's interesting to me that he doesn't say, may the peace of God. May the peace of God be worked in you. But he says, may the God of peace, may this God who is peace work in you. It's about this relationship. It's about our relationship with our God, our Father. Because if you recall in the preceding chapter, in 12, he's saying, I am pursuing you in such a way that even every hardship, even every circumstance that you go through, even if it's your father who had died of cancer, like my new friend Mike, and his father had only found out that he had cancer for 6 weeks prior to that, and then he dies, and God says, let me give you one. 2 hours later, let me give you another that's going to show you how I'm pursuing you. And in chapter 12, look, it's the same thing he's saying here, verse 7 of chapter 12. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So anything that comes into your life, everything that comes into your life, God says, I'm using these circumstances to pursue you, to train you, to move you towards what? Verse 11 of chapter 12. To move you towards, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a harvest of peace for those who have been trained by it. Which is a good model for us as parents, isn't it? Of what we're modeling for our children, of what we're working into our children, whatever the circumstances, whatever it is. It's God's opportunity to work in righteousness, to work in peace. And so he begins this prayer. May the God of peace, may the God of peace, the one who is pursuing you, work this into you. May the God of, and if we were the Hebrew equivalent, the God of Shalom, a complete God, working completeness, wholeness into us. The Jewish, there's a old Jewish spiritual and moral conviction that one of the fundamental ways that we can comprehend what God is doing in and through the world today of all time is what would be called in the Hebrew tikkun olam. Tikkun olam. If you were going to write it out in English, the transliteration would be T-I-K-K-U-N. Next word, olam. Tikkun olam. Restoring or repairing the world. That this is what God has been about since the time of people as we know it. Tikkun olam. Been about restoring, God of restoration, restoring the world back to himself. Restoring the world back to worship. Worship the one true God. Back to relationship first with him and then with one another. And restoring society. Restoring all of culture. And as we think about the kingdom of God coming in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the kingdom of God. It's this coming of the culmination of tikkun olam, of restoring the world, whereby worship is restored in its rightful place and relationships are restored in their rightful place. And even creation, not just people, but all of creation is groaning, wanting to be back the way that we're designed. And the Jews would say that if you follow the commandments well, if you do good deeds and you keep working towards those, it would hasten the coming of the Messiah. Of course, would say that in the sense of that the Messiah never has come. And that there's still this waiting of the Messiah. Which the book of Hebrews, the pastor incredibly just takes the whole Old Testament And this is the most Old Testament book of the New Testament, if you will, because it just over and over and over shows that, you know what? It's all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The restoring of the world, tikkun olam, is in Jesus. And of course, that would have produced tension in this church when they're saying, no, wait a minute, we're still waiting for this, many of them. He said, no. It's already come. It's already here. And now we as a people are the greatest display of God's restoration of the world. And we also get to participate in it. Not just the saving of souls, but also in the renewing of creation, because the ultimate consummation of the kingdom is the restoration of everything, isn't it? And but we are the core of who God uses. May this God of peace, it's the God of peace. Church, you have a God of peace pursuing you. Church, you have a risen shepherd empowering you and protecting you. As we continue reading this, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he's the one who will equip you with everything good for his will and to work in you what is pleasing to him. It's through Christ Jesus. Who? He gives the metaphor, the great shepherd of the sheep. The metaphor is of the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. John 10. I won't go there this morning, but the greatest picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. He says, you know, there are hirelings who will, when trouble comes, they run away. They run away because they're just doing a job here. But not the good shepherd. Not the great shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep in order that we may have life. But not just so that we may have life, so that we might have abundant life. So that we can live up to the greatest dreams and aspirations spiritually has ever given us. Your greatest dream spiritually is never foolhardy and cannot fall short of who Christ is. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, Paul tells the Ephesian church. It's to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. With the power that's at work within us. It's to him who's been to receive the glory forever and ever in the church and in Christ Jesus. He says throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Church, the God of peace is pursuing you. Church, the great shepherd of the sheep, the risen great shepherd of the sheep is empowering you, is protecting you. And not only that, church, the blood of the new covenant is holding you. What do I mean by that? Listen to this. Watch this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he's the one to equip you. He's the one to work in you what is pleasing. You have an eternal promise. Church, you have an eternal promise. In and through the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the promise? God swears. You're not supposed to swear. My mommy taught me not to swear. God swears on the blood of His Son. God swears by the blood of His Son that He will keep you, He'll restore you, and He'll work in you what's pleasing to Him. He swears it. If you're in Christ, He's given this eternal covenant. He says, I'll hold you. I'll keep you. And He swears by it. What does that mean? You know what? It frees us is what it means. It frees me to live in whatever way that God has called me to live. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Think of Courtney. Came up here a moment ago. She's a pediatric nurse in a specialty clinic, taking many trips down to South America. Now, for six and a half weeks, she's just going to go to Pune, India. And she's going to be there for 6.5. What if she fails? What if something happens? What if she fails dreadfully? What then? Guess what? She cannot fail eternally. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is keeping her. So ultimately, she cannot fail. She'll never fail. Because the blood, because of Jesus, God's promise and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a new season, we said. And I know in children's ministry and in youth ministry, there's these, in other places, there's men's ministry, women's ministry, so many great opportunities in college and bridge of teaching and leading. And there's been people to say, I can't do that. Why not? Why not? God's promised that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is keeping you forever. You cannot fail eternally. Oh, but you may fail today or tomorrow, before man or before woman. But you're free. Do you understand that? It frees us to do whatever God is calling us to do. I use Courtney as an example because she wrote, she said, God has been speaking to me about His justice and about His love. I feel this is an act of obedience, and I desire to know and serve Him more in this venture. So I'm just going because I'm free to go. Because He's going to keep me by His blood. What is it that God may be working in your heart? Maybe to be a missionary, maybe to be the teacher here, maybe to start something big, maybe to start something small. Whatever it is, are you free in Christ? I mean, that's what the blood of Christ is about. There's no more guilt in life. There's no more fear in death. What's the worst thing that can happen to you if you follow God and you fail before man? You look bad before man. You're still His. It's freeing. It's freedom. And He says this. I'm praying that this God of peace, the one who raised our great shepherd from the dead, the one who has sworn by the blood of His Son that He's going to keep you forever. This is the God I'm praying to. Church, this is the God to equip you. Church, this is the God. Really, as we read this, verse 21, where He says, equip you with everything good for doing His will, it's more the sense of restore you, mend you, make you into the one that can do His will. Why do I say that? This word for equip here, this God of peace who's going to equip you, who is equipping you, you turn to Matthew 4, verse 21. And you just write it down. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just tell you what's happening. Jesus is calling His first disciples. And at this point, He's calling James and John. And James and John are in the boat with Daddy, with Zebedee. And they're equipping their nets. The Bible doesn't say they're equipping their nets. But it's the same word that's used here in Hebrews 13 for equipping. But it says preparing their nets or mending their nets, restoring their nets. What they're doing is their nets have been broken by all the usage and they're fixing them. And it's the same word used here that God is preparing us and fixing us and mending us and restoring us. Tikkun olam. This is what God is about. And He's doing it in you and He's doing it in me. Church, if you are in Christ. It's the same word used in Galatians. In Galatians 6 where He says, talks about a brother who has fallen into sin. It says, if you're spiritual, if you're really walking with the Lord, then you need to restore him gently. You need to go take care of him. Same word used here where he says, it's this God who is equipping us now. And remember, as we go back to chapter 12, it's our Father. It's our Father who's pursuing you to say, you're mine. And I'm going to complete this in you. And I want to continue to restore you, to bring you to completion, because my plan's a lot bigger than you. And I'm wanting to restore the whole world, and I'm restoring everything, and you get to be restored, and then you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of my kingdom work. When I was a boy, I enjoyed putting bicycles together. My wife doesn't probably believe that now. I've never told you that, I don't think, because she doesn't think I can put anything together, because I just don't like working with my hands anymore. I think I'd like it, I just can't. But I would go in the alleys, and I would, there was this alley a couple of blocks from my house, and the dump truck would come and pick up all the garbage. And so there were always piles of stuff there in the alley. So an incredible playground for a little boy. So I'd go and I'd find, you know, bike frames and handlebars and sprockets and, you know, my frame may be blue and, you know, another color for the pedals, another color for everything. And then we used to find those big banana seats. Remember those big banana seats? and I'd put it on there, and then I'd cut some extra forks and make me a chopper bicycle, and it was cool. And I found this tire one time. And, you know, my memory actually doesn't serve me real well now, because I don't know if I found it or if I made it happen like this now that I think about it. But the tire was all mangled. And it was like it was just pretzeled. And I remember the tire, though, that it was just all twisted up. And my thought is, okay, take it out to the alley. It's garbage. It can't be used again. And you know what my daddy did? He took it and he put it on his work table. And he started, I still don't know how he did this, but he started fiddling around with the spokes. And before long, this thing was in perfect round again. And this tire that was this wheel that was just all mangled, all of a sudden it was complete. And it was in working order. It was restored to what it was originally designed for. And that's the picture here of saying our Father is wanting to take you and take me. No matter what it's been from. Whether a materialistic family or no family at all, or involved in addictions and selfish pride, or whether it just be like many in many churches today of working for some approval of somebody, of some approval of something, and not realizing God's promise that your approval is only in the blood of Christ. And so then you can work. You can do whatever He calls you to do. Because you're not going to gain any more of His approval by working. Oh, but you get to honor Him. And you get to work as a result of His promise of keeping you forever. And it frees you for that. But it's not simply to individuals that He's speaking here, is it? That's a beautiful picture as He restores us individually. But He's speaking to the church here. As He restores, as He equips, as He prepares us for doing His will together. Because the greatest picture that the world can see of the kingdom today, of God bringing in His kingdom, is of the church working together, loving together, living together. I mean, wasn't that Christ's prayer? Right before He goes to the cross, John 17, Father, Father, let them love each other. Let this love that You have for Me be in them. Bring about a unity. Why? So that the world about us would be able to see that God really did send His Son. That this really is true. That He really is bringing in His kingdom. And the greatest expression of His kingdom is right here. It's you and it's me. And it's loving together, and then it's going and living out of the freedom for the blood of Christ to serve and to do whatever He's called us to do in freedom. I was at a church in Tennessee, told you many times about, and outside of Nashville, and I remember as I pastored there, there were about two or three guys, I could name them. And anytime a need came up in our church, in the community, in communities around us, you could count on one of these three guys, if not all three of these guys. I mean, they would just drop everything. They would just go. And as I'm saying this, you know, there are people in this church family that are probably coming to your mind. Yeah, I know that person. I know that person doing this, doing that. But it was mainly these three guys. Then a tornado hits our church. And as it hits our church, it was a small community. And three people in our community died. And it had incredible impact on our church, on the whole community. And in the middle of that tornado, and many of us were at the church when it happened, and it just ripped the roof off of our building as well. And so, you know, all these people flooded in to help us and took care of this. The next year, about 30 miles south of us, a tornado struck a community. You know what? Those three guys, they went again. But it wasn't just those three guys anymore. We took vans. We took bus down there. Why? Because the community had been helped. They had been restored. They had experienced restoration. And by what they had been given, there was this desire, we've got to now give it away. Now we've got to live in likeness We've got to live in like kind. And that's the picture of our church, my friends. God has given us His grace. God is saying, the God of peace is saying, I'm equipping you. I'm restoring you. Not just individually, but together. Because it's a community that has walked through restoration. It's a community that can love each other, be restored by God, that then is ready to go out beyond here and then give of ourselves in the way that God has given, and let God use us to restore others. But then you say, but Pastor, doesn't this start with the leadership? You bet it does. You bet it does. It's why I left that to the end here. Because the leadership, as I said a moment ago, calls for a favor. This is an incredible picture here that I hope you will pray, and I'll pray with you, that God would continue to work into the leadership here at Henson Church. Here's a picture of this one who's been leading God's church. And he's asking the church for a favor now. Would you help me? Would you do something for me? I mean, the humility that you see in this, of saying, I need help. I can't do it by myself. So there's humility. The dependence that you see. I need God. And I need you to go to God for me and with me. And so he calls for the church. He says, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, we're sure that we have a clear conscience. We desire to live honorably in every way. He says, I particularly urge you, pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, there's a couple of ways to read this, of being restored to you soon. Probably means that he wasn't with them physically at the moment. He needed to be restored to them physically and be back with them and pray that I'd be able to come back with you. But I think there's more going on here. I think there's more going on, and I'm not alone in this. There are several commentators who would say the same thing, to say it seems that there's also a tension that's happening here within this church family and within leadership. And he's calling for prayer. Pray for us. Now we've been seeking to live honorably. We've been desiring to do this right. I mean, there's an apologetic there, right? But please pray for us that there be this restoration. I don't think it's just a sweet family reunion. I think it's more of Jesus' prayer here, that God would produce unity, that God would bring us together, and that He would continue to work out us all that He wants in us. Why? Well, He's very clear here. Through Jesus Christ, the end of verse 21, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. And so the leaders are saying, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, humble myself, dependence upon God. Pray that into your leaders. Pray that attitude. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what we have to have. But it's together, isn't it? A story comes to my mind, and I want to be careful with it because I'm not saying, okay, here's a direct correlation here, and everybody make this direct correlation. But I think of those that would say, well, I may not even like the leaders, you know, and I pray for them. But God's put you with your leaders. Pray for them. Pray for them. The story that comes to mind is this lady. And she, I don't know if the story is true or not, I heard it many years ago, but she goes to this attorney and she is wanting to get a divorce from her husband. And they've just, it's been a horrible marriage, and he's a loser, and there are ample reasons that they should get divorced. And so she's at the attorney's office, and I just want to take him to the cleaners, and I want to get at him. And the attorney says, well, I think I can help you with that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back. Don't say anything about us meeting together. And I want you, for the next 30 days, I want you to love him. And I want you to serve him. And I want you to be his biggest encourager. And I just want you to go and just give yourself to your husband. And here's what we'll do. After 30 days... you come back to me, and then we'll get him. You know, he'll think everything's great, and then we'll nail him. So she does. 30 days. You can guess probably what happened. She comes back to the attorney, and he says, "All right, here we go. Let's nail him. Let's get him. He thinks you're all in this thing. Let's get him." And she says, "What are you saying? What do you mean? I do love him now. I do want to keep serving him now. He's changed and I've been changed. We've both been changed. Oh, by God's grace, through prayer, we'll all be changed. God help us. God draw us together in Himself in humility and in dependence upon Him." I mean, we talk about the promise of the blood. He'll keep us. Also, it reminds me, Paul said to the, what did he say to the Corinthian church? He said, every promise of God is what? No matter what the promise, it's yes. It's yes in Christ Jesus. He says to the Philippians with confidence that He who has begun a good work in you, He's going to carry it to completion until the day of what? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Our God is pursuing us. And He wants to display this kingdom work in you and me. It takes humility. It takes dependence for us upon God. I close with this. A quote from Kent Hughes. He says, How different the modern church would be if the majority of its people prayed for its pastors and leaders. There would be supernatural suspensions of business as usual worship. There would be times of inexplicable visitations from the Holy Spirit. More people would come to grips with the deeper issues of life. The leadership vacuum would evaporate. There would be more conversions, and we could go on and on of what God will continue to do as we continue to seek His face. And then he tells the story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1800s, preaching at the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. And if you know anything about this great preacher, if you ask, what's the powerhouse of this church? He wouldn't take you to this desk here. He'd take you to the basement to where people were praying for him every time he preached. And he quotes, here's a quote from Spurgeon, May 27th, 1855, in one of his sermons to the church. He says, "My people, shall I ever lose your prayers? Will ye ever cease your supplications? Will ye then ever cease to pray? I fear ye have not uttered so many prayers this morning as ye should have done. I fear there has not been so much earnest devotion as might have been poured forth." How do you know this? He said, "For my own part, I've not felt the wondrous power I sometimes experience." Wow. You know, the greatest, the most wondrous power I believe I've experienced in 2 years here, 3 years here. I don't tell you which year I cut out. In the 3 years here. 2 Sundays ago. First service. I had the privilege to stand here and preach. And it's a privilege. And it's a daunting task. There are 5 steps leading up to the platform here. How do you think I know that? Because on every step, every Sunday, I say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I 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 believe in the Holy Spirit." Because it has to be Him. But that morning, when in the first service, half the church was praying. And in the second service, half the church was praying. Oh, let's keep on. Guess what? Every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, room 103, people are gathering to pray. Join them. Every Sunday morning, 9 to 10:15, room 311, people are joining to pray. Every Sunday morning, which means right now, 10:45 to 11:45. I need to quit at 11:45 from now on, don't I? People are in room 311 praying. God's pursuing us. Let's join Him in this pursuit. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace in our lives. Thank You for showing us over and over Your love, Your persistence, Your pursuit, Your restoration of us, Your church, of those yet to believe, of all of creation, as you are bringing about your kingdom. Father, we're free in you. You've sworn by the blood of your Son that you keep us forever, that you empower us. So, Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to do, maybe it's even to give everything, whether it be money, time. I don't know what you're calling individuals, but the elders also need your help of what you're calling us as a church. To say there's no failure. We're yours forever. Help us to live and dream for you, God. Help us to be dependent upon you. Give us your wisdom as you continue to put us on our faces.